Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're going to read verse 21 in chapter 5 and read the first four verses in chapter 6. We'd ask that you join with us if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you can turn to page 1024, Ephesians 5. 21 and 6, 1 through 4. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Let's return to the passage. Book of Ephesians. That Clay read just a few moments ago, Ephesians 5:21, you're skipping down to the sixth chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. You need to know that we are in a study in the letter that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome to a church in Ephesus. A church like this. We have seen a great letter. A letter that you really couldn't have guessed that came from prison. It's so full of the majesty and glory of God. It's so optimistic. It talks about how rich the Christian has, how rich the Christian is in what he has. We come to that portion of the book, that portion of the letter that is devoted to how the Christian lives, a Christian life, down in every day of life, where it's really, really tough. And he is over and over again, but here's the Christian, here's the non-Christian. Here's the Christian, here's the non-Christian. He's showing the difference. This morning, again, we're back in the home where maybe the reality of Christ in our lives can be seen more clearly than at any other point. As I said earlier, if you are visiting, we're glad you're here. And I had left off something I should have done at the first of our service. We want to welcome two people that aren't visitors with us anymore. They haven't been for some time. They've been a part of this church family, but they have now officially become a part of this family, Mr. and Mrs. Van Harlan, Van H. Harlan. Van, would you and Eleanor please stand where you are? Right down here in front. Thank you very much. Now, before we look at this particular passage, let's pray and ask the Jesus who was there in that prison cell with Paul and who's here in this room this morning, let's ask him to teach us. Our Father, we have been here before and we've said this before. And you know, Father, that right now I do not pray out of habit. These aren't just religious words. You know, Father, my mind and my heart, and you know that I understand that there's nothing I could do that would affect anyone here. Totally helpless. So, Father, once again, we cast ourselves upon you. And we know that if we're to receive anything that would change us, anything that would grow us, anything that would affect us from the inside out, it will have to come from you. And so we pray in these next few minutes in this very room, we will hear the words of Jesus Christ. We will hear his voice in our hearts. Bless us so, Father, in Jesus' name, for his honor, for his glory. Amen. How can parents be submissive to children? What an odd-sounding question. But it must be asked. As Paul described the difference between the everyday life
of the Christian and the non-Christian, he said one difference would be that in his general life, the Christian would be a very submissive person. Instead of living for power and authority and gloating in power and authority like the world, the Christian would look to be a servant. We took this from Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, everything for the next few verses after that verse flows out of that. It's like, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, colon. Paul was saying, when you follow Christ, you're submissive to others. Then he talks about what that means, down where it is the very hardest to be submissive. With people we know in the home. He says, first, here's is what submission to Christ means to the wife in the home. He says, she will strive to follow her husband's leadership. She will hold him in esteem. She will be submissive to Christ. She will be submissive to him. Here's what submission means. Here's what submission to Christ means to the husband in the home. He will so love his wife. He will sacrifice himself for her. His mind, his will, his total being, he will sacrifice to her and for her in an act of submission to Christ and a type of submission to her. Here's what submission means to children and young people in the home. We saw last week. Children and young people will obey and honor their parents in all things. Christ said, children, you follow me. One way the world will know that you follow me is you'll be submissive and respectful and honoring to your parents. So the subject is submission. Submission to Christ and to others. And now he focuses on the parents. But how can he speak of submission to parents because their very position is one of authority? That's the very nature of their station. How can they be submissive to children? Now, we've all seen homes where children do indeed rule. The parents do exactly what the children want to do. So some children, they don't have any trouble with obedience. The parents let them do anything they want. The parents exist to be servants who provide everything for their children. There were two boys who were talking. One boy was spoiled and lived a completely carefree and pampered life. He said to his friend, I'm really worried. His friend said, what on earth do you have to worry about? He said, well, my father works hard at his job so that I never want for anything. He wants to make sure that I have everything. My mother makes sure that I have all the right clothes. She makes sure that I know all the right people. She makes sure I go to all the right places. She keeps my room clean, my clothes clean. She prepares the best food. Said, my mother and father take care of my every need and desire. And the friend said, I'm confused. Why are you so worried? He said, because I'm afraid they might try to escape. Is that what Paul meant when he said, out of reverence for Christ, submit to yourselves to one another? Did he mean parents were to be controlled by their children? Not at all. Paul would say submission to Christ in the parent's life means that the parent will not use their positions as tyrants. They will not use their position to disparage, to dictate, to demean their children. Paul put it this way. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now first, let's see to whom he's speaking. The word is father, but it's a very broad word. It's sometimes used to denote both father and mother. It can mean parents. Paul is addressing those who are in a position of authority over their children. So moms, you can't go home today and say, Fred, did you hear what that passage said to you? It was addressed to you, not to me. You can't say that. It's mothers and fathers this morning. Second, the word exasperate means to goad, to punch. What was Paul saying? Parents, Don't use your position to goad your children. I like the word exasperate. It's a good translation. It means to annoy, aggravate, infuriate, gall, chafe, irritate. Now, automatically I know what's going to happen right now. Some of you as parents are going to hear this week from your children, "Mom, you're exasperating me." But let's see what it means. This is a negative. Don't exasperate. Well, how do parents exasperate their children? What is Paul saying? Paul was saying, parents, when you're submitted to Christ, when you're following Christ, you will not exasperate your children by abdicating your position. Some parents do great harm and abuse their position and children by simply abdicating. They don't use their authority for their children's good. They set no laws for living. They want their children to do whatever they please. I love the way that Dr. Dobson approached this. He says that children arrive in the world with two questions. He said they come out in the delivery room and that child pops out and he has two questions. Who's in charge here and what are the boundaries? Parents exasperate their children when they give no answer, when they in effect say, we're not in charge and there are no boundaries. Children naturally want the security provided by parents' leadership and parents' discipline. Did you know that? Children have a natural thing, a God-given thing inside of them, and they naturally want the security of strong leadership and strong discipline. Actually, our leadership and our discipline is a sign of our love. In Proverbs 13:24, we read, he who spares the rod, it doesn't say he who spares the rod spoils the child. That's said in another place. Here in Proverbs 13:24, he says, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. God said in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. There's no child of God that goes undisciplined. And he's saying to us inside of our homes, just like there's no child of God that goes undisciplined, none of your children should go undisciplined. Children will complain. They will cry at your boundaries. They'll cry at your discipline, but deep down in, they want it, and they seek it. Years ago, I was at a swimming pool, a public swimming pool with my children, and there was a lady there with a child who was wrecking havoc. He was about 6 years old, and he terrorized the place. He pushed other children in the pool. He took whatever toy he wanted. His mother saw it. It wasn't that she was there. She was looking right at him. But it was as if she was oblivious. Now, let me tell you, sometimes we see people like that and say, you know, that mother is really laid back. Or we say, that father is really laid back. I want to tell you something. That parent is not laid back. That parent is cruel. That parent is cruel. We look at a child like that sometimes and we say, oh, we'll get mad at the child. No one likes a spoiled, rotten little pagan. Disrespectful, but just wrecks havoc. You know what we do? We get angry at that child. Let me tell you, it wasn't the child that deserved my anger that afternoon. It was the mother that deserved the anger. It was her fault. King came to leave. She took the child by the hand, and he was kicking and screaming all the way. He didn't want to leave. And finally, he got to the gate. He knew he had to go. When he went through the gate, he jerked his hand from her, and he looked up and he said, I hate you. I'll never forget that. I hate you. He was exasperated with her. You know, he didn't say, I hate you because he had to leave the pool. You know why he said that? For 6 years, he had been screaming, who's in charge here? What are the boundaries? And she was answering, in charge, and I don't have any boundaries. His awful behavior was a subconscious effort to get someone to be his parent. And that's sad. Submission to Christ. What's it mean for us in our homes? As parents, it means we'll not exasperate our children by abdicating our position. Secondly, submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by pontificating from our position. Some parents, all they do is pontificate. This is the do as I say, not as I do. And they say, don't do as I do, just do as I say. They pontificate, they order, they love authority, they love the Lordship. They don't lead, they don't set examples. They drive their lambs instead of leading them. Any shepherd knows you lead your sheep, you lead the lambs, you can't drive them. And these parents try to pontificate and they try to drive their children. Early in my ministry, I met a man that I shall never forget. We had a conversation that I won't forget. He was in his 40s when I met him. I had known him before just by reputation. He was having an affair at this time, and he was leaving his wife. He was a member of the Presbyterian Church in a nearby town. He was a pillar in his community. I had gotten to know him and went to visit him just to talk to him. I had heard of his father. His father had been a friend of a close friend of mine. His father had died. His father had been a well-known Presbyterian elder, a pillar in that community like the son. And so that afternoon, as I talked to that man, I chose to talk to him about the heritage that he had. When I talked about the heritage that he had received from his father, this man who was in his late 40s said, "Heritage? Heritage?" He laughed. It was a cynical, it was an awful laugh. "Heritage? John, my father, was a tyrant at home. He was unfaithful to my mother. He ruled with an iron hand. He never spoke to me except to command or demand. He spent no time with me. He did not listen." "Once or twice a week, John, when I was a little boy, he would take me out. He would pretend to Mom that he was taking me to spend time with me, but it was just a trick. It was just a charade. He was using me to get out of the house. He would drop me off at the park, or he would leave me in the car while he went to see another woman." I said, "John, don't you talk to me about my heritage." People, this man was in his late 40s, but he was still exasperated with his father. He was angry at a father who used his position to pontificate and rule and say, "Do as I do, do as I say, not as I do." And the irony of it is that when we pontificate and we don't lead, our children will grow up and do the same thing we do. This man hated his father. But he was just like him. Submission to Christ means we won't exasperate our children by abdicating our position. Submission to Christ means we won't exasperate our children by pontificating from our position. Thirdly, submission to Christ means we won't exasperate our children by manipulating and dominating all of their lives on and on and on from our position. Some parents use their position, or say, should say, abuse their position by over control. "Now I'm a parent, you've got to do what I say." They love directing every little thing in their children's lives. Even when the child is 25 or the young person is 25 years old, they smother, they stifle. You know, that story ends in two ways. Either the child turns into a 35-year-old adult who is so crippled he can't make a decision on his own, or he turns into a rebellious child who cuts off all communication in his adult life from parents because he knows that he tries to communicate, the parents will try to dominate. Several years ago, I watched a young man who was 25 years old. He was still living at home because his mother manipulated him to make him feel guilty if he left. He was single. And she bought his clothes just so she could say what he wore. And it was smothering and it was stifling. Absolute control. 25 years old. He was a Christian. Came to church. He'd been conned into thinking, you know, that's what good Christian, they obey their parents. They don't. They they honor their parents in this way. And he was just being manipulated. He was being controlled. I watched him get married. I don't know where he is today, but the last time I saw him, it was his wife who was exasperated. He couldn't make decisions. He didn't know how to lead his home. He didn't know how to support his family. He had difficulty holding a regular job. Let me tell you, folks, Paul was just not, you know, we look at this passage, and we look at what we've been talking about, we say, well, what he said to husbands is really important. What he said to wives is really important. And what he said to children, children, obey your parents, that's really important. When we get to this point, and it says, parents, don't exasperate your children. We just sort of thought, oh, well, yeah, you know, parents. No. What have we seen over and over again in this, at this point? Whatever we do as parents will come home to haunt us in this place. And he said this for a reason. He said, you'll be different. The world will pontificate. The world will advocate its position. The world will dominate. No, it's not the mark of a Christian home. Non-Christians should walk in their home. This home is different.
Submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by discriminating between children. Thousands of years ago, God gave us an example of this, and forever since the best example, I think, in all history. Remember Jacob and his sons? Jacob was partial. He played favorites. He discriminated between Joseph and the rest of his children. And his children, what happened? His children not only became angry and jealous with their father, they not only became angry and jealous with Jacob, what happened? They became angry and jealous with Joseph, the son, their brother. Parents, we will be buying our children from us and from each other when we show special favor to one and not the other. Now, one child will probably understand us better than another. One child will be more like you than the other. One child will probably be easier than the other. But they're still your children, and you know what they want? Remember that first time they said, Mom, look what I did. Dad, look what I did. What do they want? They wanted recognition. Your recognition. Your care. Several years ago, I saw the back end. You never know what's happening under this room. My microphone just fell off, folks. Hang on. There we go. I feel like a woman with a dress on up here. I can just... Several years ago, I called back into the situation. The son was taking care of his infant mother. She had become crippled with age. And he had a brother. His brother was caring for this infant mother, had a brother who took little or no interest in the situation. And the brother that was taking care of the mother became resentful toward the indifferent sibling. He decided that it was time to confront his brother about his negligence. When he did, he received an answer that he did not anticipate. He confronted the brother, and the brother let loose on him with both barrels. Let me tell you something, brother. When we were growing up, mother always gave you the best of everything. You got all the clothes. You were always innocent. You could never do anything wrong in her eyes. I remember one Christmas, and you can just see this. I remember one Christmas. You got exactly what you wanted. And you know, brother, Mom didn't even know what I wanted. And since she took such good care of you, I'll just leave it to you to take care of her. It's a real conversation. Saw it happen. Now, what that brother said was wrong. And he needed to repent of what he said. It was ungodly. And this mother, she may have really been well-meaning, but folks, God has mocked. And what we sow, we will reap. And she sowed discrimination and favoritism, and she reaped anger and jealousy.
affects what you sow.
And parents, what we sow in our children. This is one
irrevocable rule of the universe. The seeds we sow in our children and in our families, they will bloom. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Discrimination will never reap unity and peace.
Submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by abdicating our position. Submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by pontificating from our position.
Submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by dominating and manipulating from our position.
Submission to Christ means we'll not exasperate our children by discriminating between them.
Now that's the negative. Some of us haven't heard this. We need to go home today, and we honestly need.
And this is where submission to children comes in. This is what it is.
We need to sit down with our children and say, you know, in this area that we heard about this morning, I've done wrong. And we need to repent.
Repent before God, repent before our children, repent with each other.
But there's a positive side to this verse. The negative, don't exasperate your children with your position.
Now for the positive, it comes very quickly.
Submission to Christ means we'll be there for the duration of the process.
Submission to Christ means we'll be there for the duration of the process.
Look back at verse 4 now. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, all right, what do we do instead of exasperating them? Bring them up. Those three words. Bring them up. It's like you're raising something. You're raising something in the garden. It doesn't happen overnight. You're raising something in the yard. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week. It doesn't happen in a month. Bring them up. It is a process. Bring them up. It's not a one-day thing. Bring them up. That's not a once-in-a-while job. Bring them up. From 1 year old to 2 year old, from 2 year old to 3 year old, from 3 year old to 4 year old, from 4 year old to 5 year old. Bring them up through the first grade, through the second grade, through the third grade, through the fourth grade, through the fifth grade, junior high school, senior high school. Bring them up. It's a process. Every week, every day, every month, every year. He is saying, bring them up. Be there for the duration of the process.
Chuck Swindoll understood when he commented on those words by saying, this means over the long haul. This race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There are no 50-yard dash courses on character building. This is not dumping a truckload of truth once or twice a year. We love to do that, especially fathers. We love to come in here, son, come in here, and we dump a truckload of truth once or twice a year.
It's not what this is. It's day in, day out, hour after hour, being there for the process. And this is where the church can really be seen as being different. Christians can really be seen as being different. Out in the world, mercy. Men and women are having children and they don't know, they can't even imagine who will be raising them 5 years from now. I read a story not long ago. It's one of those that you read and you wish you could get out of your mind and you can't. A little 5-year-old boy, his father was leaving home. His father had left his mother. And this little child was devastated. And he, every time he saw his father, he'd plead with him to come home. When are you coming home? When are you coming home? One day the father came down to get something. And the son started his plea, when are you coming home? The father was so mad and so angry. He bent down and took that little boy and shook him, 5 years old, and said, son, when are you going to get tough? When are you going to grow up and realize I'm not coming home? Be a man. Someone needed to take that fall and shake him. Say, that's your son. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to come home? Bring them up. Submission to Christ means that you're there for the long haul, day in and day out. We're there for the duration of the process. Second, submission to Christ means we'll reprove our children with discipline. Look at verse 4 again.
Instead, bring them up into training. Now, the word training there is a very strong word. It's a word that means discipline. The discipline that you do when you're really training for an athletic event, the discipline that's a correction by chastisement. It's almost a negative word. It means correction by chastisement. Why does God, we talked about this a minute ago, but I want to come back to it for a minute. Why does God tell us to discipline our children? Because He knows that they're born with a sinful nature. They're born with a heart that's inclined to sin. Yet, I say this to the children, they're in my office all the time. We've got young people come through and they join the church and we talk about this. I ask them, I say, you know, did your parents ever sit down with you and give you lessons in life? And no child ever said, yeah, my parents gave me lessons in life. They had to be bad, teach me to be bad. You see, a sinful nature, you do not have to train to be bad. That comes naturally. The training, the discipline comes in restraining that sin nature and making it to be good, correcting by chastisement, correcting by discipline. Yeah. Your children are more truthful than you are, let me tell you. If you were walking in the day and I said, hey, are you a liar? You said, no, I'm not a liar. I don't lie. You just told the whopper right then. I love your children. I've asked that question hundreds and hundreds of times in my offices. We've talked about this and about the sin nature. I've looked and I said, well, of course, you don't lie, do you? And the child, I do. And I said, well, are you a liar? Yes, sir, I'm a liar. I love that. They know who they are. I read this last week from the Minnesota Crime Commission. You love it when the world says something the Christians are saying. And this comes from the Minnesota Crime Commission. It's talking about where crime comes from. Listen to this. Every babe starts as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants and when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch or whatever. Deny him these, and he seized with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, giving free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each one, every child would grow up to be a criminal. That's what it's saying. It's saying, you know, that's what Scripture says. We've got a sin nature. And parents, what are parents put there for? They're put there to restrain it. So what happens when parents say, I'm not going to restrain it. My child is basically good. I love watching little children. Here's the thing, I love the people watching. My favorite people to watch are the one-year-olds, the two-year-olds. Not the 4 and 5, 6 and 7 and 8. By that time, they're learning to be adults and they're learning to disguise it. They're learning to hide it. But when they're today, there's no hiding. They got it. I've seen it in my children. I've seen it in your children. I've seen it in my grandchild. You say, there's a vase on the table. You shouldn't put vases up. Leave them there. Just bring this one so they can't touch it. That's where they learn. You see, he reaches out and takes it. He says, don't touch that. No. He turns and looks at you. You turn away like this, and he'll go back. He looks at the base, and he looks at you. He goes, seen it thousands of times.
What's he saying? He's saying, who's in charge here and what are the boundaries? Do you really mean this? God says on the positive side, submission to Christ means you're there for the long haul. You're there for the duration of the process. Means you're there to reprove your children with discipline.
And thirdly and finally, submission to Christ means we'll teach and instruct our children in the ways of the Lord in a very positive way. Look at the last part of the verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and what an instruction of the Lord. The word instruction there means putting into mind. That's a wonderful phrase. You know,
what do children have in their mind? Mainly what we put into their minds as parents when they're young. And he's saying, raise them in the Lord. Put the Lord into their mind.
What do we put into our children's minds about priorities, about God, people, money, position, vocation, sex, prayer? You know, the truth of the matter is this morning, as our children sit here with us, what is in their minds, we've put there. And this morning, I can sit down with each one of our children, and I can say, what did your parents want to put in your mind first and most of all? What do you count most valuable that you've given to your children? I know some people here are going to say, you know, the most valuable thing I can give my children is my business. The most valuable thing I can give my children is a head start in life, to give them the money that I've accumulated. And you really believe that. And that's not to be laughed at. That's a good and wonderful thing to receive. It's a good and wonderful thing to give. But what's the priority? What would your children, if I sat down with your child this morning, you sat down with my children, and we ask our children, you ask mine and I ask yours, and I say, what did your parents put in you first and most of all? Your children will know the answer. They will not say, I don't know. They won't even say, I've got to think about that for a minute. They know. They know what you've taught them is most important in life. Several years ago, I saw a CBS story by Charles Perrault. It was a story about a wonderful family down in Mississippi. I've never forgotten it. I don't think Charles Perrault, in fact, I know Charles Perrault, did not understand what was the foundation of that family. And in closing, I want to place just a piece of that show before you. The family was a family named Chandler. The Chandlers. They lived in Pereira, Mississippi. 9 children were raised in that family. Out of cotton fields, out of poverty. And it was Thanksgiving weekend, and the 9 children were coming home. There was glory, and it was their 50th wedding anniversary also, as well as being Thanksgiving. Gloria Chandler Coleman was one of the daughters, Master of Arts, University of Missouri, a teacher in Kansas City. She was home. All 9 children were raised in a shared conference cabin. And they had nothing to wear and nothing to eat. And all 9 were college graduates. Cooking the meal in the kitchen of the new house that the children built for their parents 4 years ago was Destiny Chandler Beasley, a B.A. from Tuskegee, an M.A. from Central Michigan, a dietitian at the Donors Hospital, married to a Ph.D. And helping out was Princess Chandler Norman, M.A. Indiana University, a school teacher in Gary, Indiana. Alex Chandler speaks. He's the father, the old father and grandfather. He says, we didn't have any money. He remembered the time when he had a horse and a cow. He tried to buy a mule and he couldn't make the payments. And he lost the mule, he lost the horse, he lost the cow. And about that time, Cleveland, his first son, wanted to go to college. We didn't have any money. We went to town. He wanted to catch the bus to go on up there. And so we went to town, borrowed $2.50 from a niece, and bought him a bus ticket. And when he got there, that's all he had. But he became Dr. Cleveland Chandler. He's chairman of the economics department at Howard University. Charles Perrault kept marveling at this family and said, how did they do it? How did they do it? And I knew how they did it. Because you could just see it. And you could see it in the family and you see their faces. And then they took this picture of this family. The television cameras around the family, sitting at the Thanksgiving dinner table. And old Mr. Chandler, that old father, weather-beaten, he prayed. And they had his prayer on television, and you could tell it wasn't the first time he prayed. And you could tell those children had heard him pray all of their lives. And there wasn't any rancor in the prayer. In tears, he thanked the Lord for his children.
you thank the Lord for taking care of them and giving them all the rich blessings that they've received all through the years and how they didn't deserve it. You want to save Charles Corral. Do you hear that? That's where it comes from. Right there.
And then the television camera showed them singing after the meal. They thought it was kind of nice. Isn't that sweet? You know what they were singing? An old mountain song. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away. You know what? Every child was singing. They didn't eat books. They knew the words. Where did that family come from? When it didn't have anything, nothing, that father and mother gave their children Jesus. They gave them a God who was gracious, who loved them, who created them. And they didn't talk about what they didn't have. They talked about what they had. We think we've got to have 4 cars, private school, big houses, TVs, club memberships, J. Crew, and the Gap just to get by in this life. You know? What would your children say that you are trying to give them first and most of all? If it's not God, if it's not Jesus Christ, then parents, we're shortchanging our children. Because one day, the money will be gone and it won't matter. The property and the business and the position will be gone and it won't matter. One day, all that will be left is Jesus Christ. And then, we will wish with all our heart, mind, and soul that we have given Him to our children. There's a hymn in our hymn book,